Yeah, that's right. Anyway, good to see you this morning. It's a beautiful day. It's not freezing cold. It's really nice. And we are glad that you are here. Some important announcements to share with you, so take note, highlight them. But there are sign-up sheets on the back table for our Thanksgiving banquet or dinner, which is actually two Sundays from now. That's amazing, isn't it? So there's places that, like we always do, sign up for what kind of food you want to bring. You can sign up for a couple if you want to bring a dessert and whatever. You can do that. But we always ask for two or three or so volunteers to get the turkey and cook it and bring it. So, all right, Polly raised her hand. I think Kenny and Dottie are probably going to do a couple, right? Kenny, can you hear me out there? You're going to do a couple turkeys, you said? Or? All right, so we got three. So we need one smoke and one deep fry. Polly's will be covered in Mountain Dew. do we need another one? Or is that... wouldn't hurt, would it? So another volunteer for who wants to be a turkey? Ham? Yeah, any kind of meat. We're pretty much open to eat anything. Yeah, as long as we got one turkey to cover the holiday requirements, we're good. So, but be sure to sign up for that because it is going to be here quick. And of course, we have that here back there. Also that night, some of you know Josh Murray. Several years ago, he was a lot younger than he is now. But anyway, and my point of saying that is you probably remember him as a teenager. And if the name doesn't ring a bell, when you see him and hear his voice, then they'll go, oh yeah, I know Josh. But Josh and his wife are going to Haiti, and his wife is going to be a teacher at a school, and he's going to head up some discipleship for like the parents and things. So he's going to come that night and just kind of share with us where they're going, what they're doing, and we'll take a love offering for them that night just to kind of help them on their way. And so he'll only take like 20 minutes or so, and we'll do a fun game or something too like we always do and have good fellowship. And please invite somebody. Feel free to invite family, maybe that doesn't attend with you, or neighbors or friends, but we just need to know if how many are coming so we can make sure we got enough tables, if we have to line up some tables up here or wherever. So just please take note of that. That's important there. Also, the ladies' ornament exchange is December the 7th, 1 o'clock, right? We'll have that in the bulletin next time. Abby explained that last week. Up to $5 ornament or whatever. Whatever you want to do. If you want to go to the hospital gift shop and buy a really expensive one, you can. But it's just a gift or an ornament exchange. There'll be some goodies there and maybe some other little things. But the idea is not necessarily the ornament, but just to come in fellowship and get together. And then she said, last week when you pull out your stuff the following year, you'll go, oh, yeah, I got this from Pat. But remember what also she said, don't let your kids make one and bring that. Although it might be kind of cool. Anyway, whatever you want to do, just a fun time. And all these things we do, really, we should have an evangelistic outreach to it. Invite somebody. Invite somebody. Hey, we're doing a gift exchange at our church. You want to come? And here's what you got to do. Invite somebody. That's kind of one of the purposes of fellowship and to reach out. So take note of those things. They'll be here before you know it, for sure. All right, I think that is all that I had down there. All right. We made a little headway on our under budget there, as you notice. We're just behind about $1,439 for our year. We only have like a month and a half to go to try to maybe finish the year right where we put that. So, call to worship today. I'm going to read three verses out of the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 40. Hear God's word. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Father, thank you for putting a new song in our mouth, a song of hope, a song of trust and confidence and faith, a song about a Savior, a song about strength when we're weary, a a song about hope when we don't see much hope here. We thank you because you took us from that miry bog and lifted us up on a rock through Christ, that we have this new song. So today we want to sing to you from our hearts. Touch us with the songs we sing and then prepare our hearts as we look at faith that saves today. So thank you for the privilege of being here. And don't let us leave the same. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his door.
Kids will stay in today because Stephen's home with Isaiah, who's sick. So looks like everybody already knew that. Wow, great songs. Perfect for today's message. We'll be in Hebrews again. Hebrews 11, verse 4. And that'll be our scripture reading, just Hebrews 11, 4. Just one verse. I'll give you a chance to find it if you have your own Bible. If not, there's a big Bible up there on the wall. Hebrews 11, 4. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And may God bless this to our hearts. Father, again, open our hearts to your word. As we have just sung about your saving faith, now we're going to hear about it further. And the most amazing passage, when we tie it all together, that sinners cannot come to you on their own. But you did provide a way. In Christ's name, we ask this by faith to speak to our hearts. Amen. Enduring faith, sinners made acceptable before a holy God. Let me ask you a question today. If you were to die right now, would you be in hell or heaven? Just blunt, right out there, just right there. There's only two places. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, why do some people turn into ghosts and other people just go to heaven? There are no ghosts. There are demons, but people don't turn into ghosts. Scriptures repeatedly teach that when your last breath happens, your body stays here, but you either go to heaven or to hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. So let me ask you again, right now, if you were to have to answer that question, don't answer it out loud, but answer it to your own mind. If you died right now, if an airplane landed on this building and hit from here back, all right, and, okay, well, I don't want to die today, but, you know, and your life is snuffed out, or you're told tomorrow you've got cancer, whatever it is, when you die, right now, though, would you immediately be in the presence of Christ, a sinner made perfect, or would you immediately go to be in hell, where, by the way, Satan is not. Satan is not in hell. Satan is not in charge of hell. Jesus Christ is in charge of hell. Jesus Christ created hell. The devil's roaming this earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's where he's going. Matthew 25, 41, hell like a fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Most important subject on the planet today is where will we be when we die? We saw last week that God is the creator. By faith, we believe that God creates. It's not a theory. By faith, it makes it a fact. We saw that last week. We weren't there. Nobody was there. By the powerful rhema, spoken word of God, he created, he spoke, and it was. But God's creation, because of sin, is now in a horrifying and hopeless place. We're in deep trouble. If you're not a born-again believer today, you are in huge trouble. I don't care how much money you got, how much talent you are, how good-looking you are, what lies ahead of you in life. If you think this is just a joke, you're in huge trouble. Because people who are not made right before a holy God are waiting for God's wrath to come. And God's wrath is just that, God's wrath. Guaranteed eternal condemnation and judgment, because people who are not made perfect cannot enter into heaven. So we got a problem. We have a huge problem. How do we get to God? And the terrifying thing is man's blind. They don't know it. Man and men and women live their lives day by day, and they go to their jobs, and they come home, and they buy stuff, and they eat, and they drink, and they be merry, and they go to football games, and they go shopping, and they buy Christmas presents, and they go to the beautician, if anybody does that anymore. You don't call it a beautician anymore, do you? You go to the hairdresser? I don't know. And, you know, we just live life like they were in Noah's day. But they don't know they're blind. They have no idea that they're walking dead people. So the question must be asked, if we are in such deep, deep trouble, and God is so far above us and we're down here, how do I get to God? How do people around us get to God? How do our children get to God? How do we get to God? How do our parents? How do our friends? How do our coworkers? How do people get to God? How do homosexuals get to God? How do lesbians get to God? How do drug addicts get to God? How do people who have abortions get to God? How do people who are liars and cheaters and jealous and all this? And by the way, what did Jesus say about all that? That's you and me, right? Remember what he said? In your heart, it's you and me. So we don't stand above anybody. We're all sinners, no matter what is under our label of sin. We're all sinners. No one stands above another. But we got to figure out, how do I get to God? Because in Exodus 33, God said, quote, "No one can see my face, for no man shall see me and live." That's pretty scary. You cannot see me in my full presence and live. Remember when God showed his presence in the Ark of the Covenant? And God is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being, but he showed his children that I'm in here. Just to show them I'm with you, I'm present with you. If you touched it, you died. If you opened it, look inside it, you died. Well, the Philistines had stolen it and captured it. And remember, they were traveling it from city to city. And whatever city it went to, God just nailed them. He sent curses on them. He sent tumors on them. People died. Well, these people of Ashdod had the ark. They're getting all these tumors. People are dying, and they're wanting to get rid of it. And this is a quote from unbelievers. "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?" Here are unbelieving sinners who realize nobody can stand before this holy God. Here's what Paul said in Romans 3. "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their paths are full of ruin and misery." We're in deep trouble. So then how do we who are in deep trouble get to God? Now, we've all heard this, haven't we? Well, we're all heading to the same place, right? All churches have a road sign that says, "Heaven this way." Doesn't matter what you teach. Doesn't matter, you know, the way to get there isn't really important. And here's the kicker, which is so ridiculous, but if we're all heading to the same place and the way and how to get there isn't important, what they're really saying is it's not really important to God either. God doesn't care how you get there. You know, I can believe it's my works that gets me to heaven. I can believe that, you know, I'm not really that bad a person that gets me to heaven. I can believe that God is just this amazing God of love, and there's no way God could send somebody to a fiery hell. That's just impossible. I can believe whatever I want because we're all wanting to go to the same place. It really doesn't matter the way to get there. Now, what if you were told you had cancer? You went to your doctor, and the doctor said, well, I've got some bad news. Your blood test came back, your CAT scan, your MRI, and I could go through the whole list of stuff. They all came back. And we are pretty sure that you've got cancer, and it's pretty bad. It's like stage three, and so. But our goal is to somehow cure this cancer. Now, do you agree with me that that's your goal? Oh yes, doctor. What can we do? And then the doctor says, "Really, I don't really care what you do, but we have the same goal. I really don't care what you do, but we have the same goal. Give me five. How you get five? I forgot. Yeah, bumps. And you're gonna look at that doctor and go, "Wait a minute." You need to tell me what to do. Well, we agree on the same goal. It doesn't matter how we get there. You'd be outraged. You'd go find a different doctor. You'd seek medical truth. You would not accept that doctor's answer, even though you have the same goal. It's the same thing true in the scripture. Most people want to get to heaven. In fact, most people believe they're doing enough already to get there. That's an interesting thought. If you believe you have to work your way to heaven, most people who believe that think they've already done enough. Because if that truly was the case, wouldn't you go to bed every night terrified? I would. How do you know you did enough that day? How do you know there was a sin in your heart? You didn't know you sinned. You didn't confess it. I mean, that's pretty arrogant to say it's our works that gets us to heaven. So we're in deep trouble. The way does matter. The most important subject in life. So now, the author is going through a progression. He gives us sort of a description of faith. And then he told us at the very beginning, God created by faith. We believe that as fact, even though we were not there and we cannot scientifically prove it. God's supernatural faith enables us to believe the rhema, spoken word of God, the word of power. God said it. God was there. We weren't. We believe it. So the very next thing in the system, the very next thing in the passage is saving faith. He's kind of flowing down in a pattern here. Here's what faith is. We start in Genesis at the beginning, and now we got to figure out how faith gets us to God. Then we're going to see how faith works and serves and how faith walks with God. But we got to start with saving faith. So here we have Hebrews 11:4. We're going to talk about Abel. Abel. He offered to God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Now, this goes back to Genesis chapter 4. So I'm going to turn back there and see this. Now hang on. This is some fascinating stuff. I can tell you're fascinated. This is some amazing stuff. Genesis chapter 4. God apparently, and we know it is for fact, taught Adam and Eve, right? He had to. They didn't know anything. He had to teach them who he was. They walked with each other in the coolness of the day, it says. They had intimate fellowship. They were naked in the garden. They did not know they were naked because they had not one self-centered thought. Their thoughts were on God. Their thoughts were on each other. There was no sin. It was an absolutely beautiful, wonderful, perfect place that we can only dream about. So there seems to have been told them that there was a specific time for them to come and worship and a specific way for them to come to God. This is after they were kicked out of the garden. So both Cain and Abel come to worship God in Genesis chapter 4. Abel was a keeper of sheep, verse 2, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Nothing wrong with those occupations. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, Cain simply brought what he did and what he worked. Abel had to kill one of his animals to bring as a sacrifice to God. Verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, let me go back. The Lord, verse 4, had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And you know the story that Cain went out and made a beautiful feast for his brother Abel and learned his lesson. What did Cain do? Got the first murder. We're in the fourth chapter of the Bible, and we've already got a murder. We've already got a murder going on. We've already got Cain is upset and jealous because he disobeyed God's word. So that is the sacrifice. There, we're told about this sacrifice that was made. We're going to talk about more about that in a second. There's a second point. The sacrifice must be God's sacrifice. Now, there's a little bit of debate here that did Cain have to bring a blood sacrifice? Because it doesn't really say that there. But I think it's implied there very clearly that God had told them, this is how you get to me. I'm going to show you that in a little bit, that you must bring a blood sacrifice because faith is based on what God said. And surely as God kicked them out of the garden, he had taught them as he killed those animals to clothe them, this is the way you get to me. So let's try to put this all together. The text emphasizes a huge difference between the two offerings they brought. One was a shed blood animal. One was fruits and vegetables. And I got a feeling that Cain's offering was probably pretty magnificent. I mean, I bet he went out and took his finest John Deere tractor and his wagon and he loaded up down his fields and he brought the greatest sacrifice he could. But God didn't accept it. I believe one of the men, Abel, brought it by faith in the prescribed way that God told him, and his was accepted. Now, what did God tell them in the garden if they sinned? If you eat of this tree, you will die. The Hebrew is, in dying, you will die. And when they ate of that tree, they died spiritually. They were separated from God, but they began to die physically. So what did God do to now clothe them, now that they knew they were naked, because now they were self-centered, they knew, whoops, they had a self-centered thought, never had one before. So what did they do in the garden when God came walking? Yeah, they go hide now, never hid before. Now they've got guilt, now they've got sin, now they are worried about themselves, so they're experiencing something they had never experienced before. And yesterday, they were walking with God, and God would come in the cool of the day, and it could have been Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance, talking and walking with them and teaching them and enjoying wonderful fellowship. Now they are running away from him. They're separated. They're separated. So God then goes and kills, I think maybe one animal, some say a couple to clothe them. I think he got a big animal. It doesn't really matter. But he killed an animal to clothe them with skin. So you got to follow this. Did that animal do anything wrong? No, he was just over there probably, you know, eating or whatever. I don't know what it was or what kind of skin God used, but just over there eating the vegetation in the garden. So God took an innocent person and animal and killed it to cover the ones that were guilty. Oh, is something starting to ring a bell? Right in the garden, God is already showing them the future sacrifice of Jesus. The innocent shall die for the guilty. So they had seen this. Now this animal that maybe they possibly saw, they're wearing as their clothes. And I believe God taught them that this is the way to me. It is to sacrifice, and we find that in the New Testament, once you get to those verses here in just a minute. So while awaiting the coming and true sacrifice, God began to teach his people, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the point we got to grab is they're now separate. God's creation's in trouble. And by the way, the creation got cursed as well. In fact, Romans 8 says the creation is groaning to be made like it was in the garden. Now man shall work by what? The sweat of their brow. Now there's weeds and there's thorns, and now it's hard to work. Everything is just cursed. It's horrible. So faith follows God's word as Abel did and Cain did not. And you know Cain is, it's called the way of Cain. Evil is now associated with Cain all through the scriptures, even into the book of Revelation. Cain did a horrible thing. He did not come by faith. He did not bring shed blood, so he was separated from God. Hebrews 9:12 says, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, securing eternal redemption. Hebrews 7:27 says, he has no need like the high priest in the Old Testament to offer sacrifices every day, first for his own sin, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's why when we do communion, we are not killing Jesus again. If you were to go to a Catholic church and I don't know, maybe even this Lutheran church here that we use, they take the wine or whatever it is and the bread, and they actually believe that it turns into the body and blood of Jesus. Well, Hebrews says he only had to die once. Now, in my book, if you do that, you're killing Jesus over and over and over again. He only had to die once. When we drink of the juice and we eat of the bread, it's simply a memorial. There's no power in that. It does not turn into Jesus' body. He did not have to do that over and over. He offered himself up once. So, the sacrifice must be God's sacrifice, and it seems to me that it had to be, in this case, a shed blood. Now, when you get into the Old Testament, there were other sacrifices allowed. You could breed sometimes the fruit of the ground, harvest, and all that. But I believe this was, you are now kicked out of the garden, and I have to show you the way back to me. So I killed the animals, and now this is a sacrifice you must bring to me. Now look at the next point. This, I think, is amazing. It is the sacrifice that works. You must have a sacrifice that works. If you want to get to heaven, you cannot have your own sacrifice. Cain is not in heaven today. The scriptures teach that. You must have God's sacrifice. You can't devise your own plan. We all have the same goal of getting to heaven. We want to get to heaven. But man is never given permission, I'll devise my own treatment to forgive my sin and get me there. It's impossible. God does not allow us to do that. And God shows us every time if we make that decision what will happen. He will reject your offering. You will not be acceptable, just like he did with Cain. It is not acceptable. If you do well, then you'll be made right. If you come by faith in the way I prescribed, you'll be made right. Paul said this, Luke said this in Acts chapter 4. There is salvation in nobody else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is it. You must go through Jesus' shed blood. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? So, but look at verse 4 back in Hebrews 11. Look what happened to Abel. Something amazing happened to this guy. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. That's salvation. When God commends you, is a witness to your salvation. You are made righteous. That means you are made perfect in his sight, even though you are still a sinner. You are declared righteous. Now, there are some amazing things in this passage worth noting. Some things I had not seen before, which I think are absolutely fascinating. So let's piece these together. First of all, God clothed Adam and Eve with skins of an innocent animal. That's the picture of salvation. God showed them that. God forced Adam and Eve to leave the garden. You cannot stay in the garden. You cannot eat of the tree of life now that you're a sinner. You are now separated from me. Yesterday, we walked together because there was no sin. Today, you are now separate. There is no intimacy. You are no longer fit to come into my presence. You will die. It is absolutely impossible. So he absolutely, totally kicked them out of this wonderful Garden of Eden. So picture them now. They're like walking out of the garden, and then maybe they turn around, and they see something absolutely amazing. In fact, Genesis 3:24 says God drove them out of the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim, two of them, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. That's why I put a picture of fire up there. So now they're walking out of the garden. Their whole life has changed. And they turn around and they see these two cherubim, which are angels with huge wings. And there is, it says one sword. Maybe they each had a sword, but this flaming sword. In other words, why? Why is that flaming sword there? To guard the way of the tree of life, so you don't eat that and be a sinner forever. But to show them you cannot come back in. You are banned from my eternal presence. You cannot come back in. You cannot get to me. It's done. It's over. Wow. That's pretty horrible. I mean, this was a place of absolute luxury, perfect temperature. I don't think they even sweat. There was no self-centered thought. They didn't even know they were naked. And it was just loving each other and loving God. It was just absolutely wonderfully glorious. And they didn't have to deal with thorns and jealousies and murders that were going to coming up. It was a wonderful place. And now they turn around, and can you imagine these huge angels at the front of this garden? Just what I picture, their wings spread out and this flaming, just flames everywhere guarding this entrance. Apparently it was the only entrance. You're not getting in. And this is powerful because God is saying, you cannot get to me your own way. It's impossible. You cannot get to me. So now they are forced to live in a cursed world because the way to God is blocked. But God showed them how to temporarily get to them. Now, let's go out a little bit further in history. Do you happen to remember when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle? Do you remember what God told him to do with the curtains? In the curtains, you are to weave cherubim. Oh, isn't that interesting? Remember the tabernacle? There was a place where the priests, you know, did their cleansing and stuff and their sacrificing. Then you had the holy place. But in the very deepest part was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God said, I'm here, I'm dwelling with you, this is my presence. You only go in there one time a year, the high priest, and he has to come in there the exact same way. If they went in there wrong, you die. In fact, they put bells on their robes in case you stopped hearing that bell. Oh, he went in there wrong, he's dead. I don't know how they went and got him out, or they put, I don't know, but you don't come into the Holy of Holies. But God also instructed Moses in this thick veil. Remember that? There was a thick curtain that separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies. This big, thick curtain. Do you know what God told Moses to weave into that big, thick curtain? Two cherubim. Now, isn't that fascinating? In the Garden of Eden, there are two cherubim with flaming sword preventing mankind to get to God on their own. Now that separates you and the priests and every one of them to get to God is two cherubim once again, not only in the curtains, but in this thick veil that was a symbolic of saying, you cannot get to me. The angels are still guarding it. You cannot get to me. Nobody can get to me on their own terms. And I thought this was fascinating. I read one scholar said this, and I never thought about this. We don't know for sure, but it sure makes sense to me. It is possible that Adam and Eve, when they brought their offerings out there after they were kicked out of the garden, came to the entrance of the garden to offer their sacrifices. Now picture that in your mind. Here these cherubim are there, and there's this flaming sword. You cannot get to me. So they come with their blood sacrifice, that temporary forgiveness out of obedience of faith. And they're standing right before that flaming Garden of Eden, those angels and those swords. And they know visually, I can't get to God anymore. But this is the way he showed us in the garden, that I can still have forgiveness. We just sang about that, didn't we? Forgiveness, pointing to the eventual blood of Christ. He also brought out, this one author, this is probably the place that Abel and Cain brought their sacrifice. That's pretty fascinating, I think. And it's a vivid picture of, you can't get to me. There has to be a sacrifice. You cannot touch me. You're in deep trouble. I am holy. You're a sinner. And they saw vividly, I cannot get to you. I must prepare the sacrifice that God picked. But we're not done with the two cherubim, are we? God also told Moses to build an Ark of the Covenant, right? With the mercy seat, propitiation, same word, propitiation, mercy seat. It means God is satisfied. He gives his mercy. He's completely satisfied with the shed blood. Do you remember what Moses was instructed to build on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Take a big wild guess. Two cherubim. Isn't that amazing? Here are these, and they were to face each other. So here are these two. I know I don't look much like an angel, but you can get the, I look like that guy in that karate movie. Anyway, two cherubim, and one on one side, and they're looking down. Inside the ark was two or three things, but God's law was in there that they broke. And so these cherubim are still guarding the way to God, because whose presence is inside the ark? God. They're still saying, you can't get in, you can't get in, you can't get in. It's impossible. Only through the shed blood. So what did the high priest do on the Day of Atonement with the shed blood from the substitute animal? He poured it on the Ark of the Covenant, which poured over it to show God's mercy, because propitiation, the mercy seat that was on top of that ark, meant just that. I am now satisfied, a temporary satisfaction looking towards Jesus. There is still forgiveness, but it's a vivid picture once again. You can't get to me. You need a sacrifice. In fact, in Romans 3, Paul said the same word. He said, Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that's the mercy seat, by his blood to be received by faith. So these angels were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Oh, we're still not done, are we? You thought we were done with that? Oh, we're not done with that. There's one more instance where this comes up again, and this is pretty fascinating. So as they went through the history of the Jewish people and they built the temple and so forth, this veil is still there guarding from the holiest place. Listen to Matthew 27, 50 to 51. Here. All right, where's it at? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice when he died on the cross and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What was woven in that curtain? Two cherubim. What were those cherubim symbolizing? You, mankind, cannot get to God. We are guarding it. We are guarding it. You shall not enter into God except by God's way. And behold, this curtain was torn in two, not from the bottom to the top. No man did it. From the very top to the bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. Some of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep rose out of resurrection in that grave. So here is the point. Now, Jesus dies, and what happened? It's ripped in two. The cherubim are now gone, so what's that signify? We can get to God. Isn't that amazing? You know what? Do you have any emotion at all? To me, that's the most fascinating thing. It's just God saying, look, I'm taking, and some author said he pictured the cherubim just flying away with a smile. It's open now. I don't understand it, but it's open now. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the Lamb finally came after all of those sacrifices for hundreds, few thousand years, and now it is split in two. The cherubim are gone, and now we can get to God who are in such great trouble because the true Lamb of God came. And it all started with teaching Abel and Adam and Eve is by a substitute, a shed blood. That's the sacrifice that works. I think it's absolutely amazing. It says he was righteous. He was absolutely righteous. So you and I who are filthy, rotten, wicked, evil, self-centered, and whatever else word you want to put in there, sinners, get to walk face to face with God now because the true Lamb came and the cherubim are no longer guarding, saying, you can't get to me, you can't get to me, you can't get to me. Or God saying that. They're legally righteous in God's court. Whatever you've done, you're innocent. I kind of like the sound of that, don't you? All those things I mentioned before that people get caught in the sin and we get caught in, God says you're forgiven, you're free, you're innocent. It's as if you never did it. That's what justified means, to be clear, righteous. Now, one other thing, it's the sacrifice that speaks. Now, this is pretty cool. Back in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, back in verse 4. God accepted his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So a dead man is still speaking today. What is he speaking? He is speaking simply this. There must be a substitute to take away the guarding cherubim so we can get back to God from whence we were kicked out through Adam. That's it. That's what Abel's testimony is. And that's why I think it's a blood sacrifice that they were required to bring. Pretty amazing, huh? Now think of this. Who was the very first human to enter into heaven? Who was the very first sinner to all of a sudden pop into heaven, perfect, righteous? And all the angels in heaven are looking at it going, wow, we've never had one of these up here before. It's Abel. Abel. I have never thought about that before. The very first person. You know, it's like if it's Black Friday and you're the very first person in line. You know? Number one. You know what I do? $500, you can have my spot. And I've never been out on Black Friday because to me that's Black Sleep In Day. Whatever. You know? Not anymore. It's work day, work day, work day. But anyway, I think that is absolutely fascinating. Here is God in heaven, this beautiful, eternal place, glorious, no sin whatsoever. And there are angels that fly all around and so forth, but there are several angels around the throne, myriad, innumerable. Here are all these angels in heaven, and all of a sudden, just like that, here's a human being. I'd love to see their reaction. Because remember, Hebrews tells us the angels really couldn't grasp what God was doing, why he would send his king, Jesus, to die. They fully couldn't grasp it, totally. I think it must have been absolutely an amazing thing. But the other point is this. Jesus reversed what he said earlier, didn't he? No man can see me and live. There's Abel. Now, obviously, his body's still on earth. He's not resurrected yet. But whatever God does with us when we're separated from our body, he was there. But here's a human in his pre-glorified body, I guess you'd say, standing in heaven, perfect. So God reversed it. He saw Jesus, God, and lived. He lived. Wow, isn't that amazing? Someone said, for the very first time, a sinner appeared in the holy courts of glory, cleansed and clothed in the righteousness of God's Son. I wonder if those two angels were up there who had guarded the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know what happened to the Garden of Eden eventually. I don't know if God just sort of erased it or whatever. And obviously, the Tree of Life comes back again in Revelation. But it's kind of neat to think of those two angels that were guarding that. And, hey, Abel. Welcome. I don't know what they say, you know. Just interesting thought. Amazing. Because of a substitute, because Abel brought a substitute, the way God said that covered his sin, he was made righteous. And when he was murdered by his brother, he immediately was ushered into the presence of God, a sinner. Isn't it amazing to know that no matter what you've done, God can forgive you? If you're not born again today, if you've never come to the cross, if you didn't think this was important, that God can forgive you through the shed blood of his Son, because you need a substitute. If you're trying to go your own way, all you are getting is flaming cherubim and swords, and you cannot enter, you cannot enter, and you will die and be in hell forever and ever. The barrier was broken by the blood of Christ. I love 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's the big, long Greek word, the word for mercy seat that was on the ark where the cherubim were looking down. You can't get to, you still can't get to God. He's in there. I'm guarding it. You're not getting there. But the shed blood offered that temporary forgiveness. John says, we love God, not that we loved him first, but he loved us. His Son was the fulfillment of the mercy seat back on the ark that the cherubim were guarding. The cherubim are now gone, and you enter freely into heaven through the blood of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you today, he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. No matter what you've done, he'll forgive you. I don't hold it against you. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because he took your punishment on that cross. That's why we don't kill him over and over and over again. He died once. Whatever you and I have done, when God the Father saw Jesus on the cross, he put all of the sins of mankind upon his Son, and it was paid for. It was paid for. And God says, I paid for that. You're free. Now, that freedom, which we'll see in the next, with Enoch walking with God and Noah built an ark, faith does stuff. Faith walks with God, faith serves, faith trusts. We'll see all that. Here in his love. We didn't love God. We ran away from him as fast as we could. But he loved us, and he sent all those pictures. Let me show you. You need another. You can't get to me. You need another. You can't get to me. Finally, here's the one that I've been talking about all these years, and it's Jesus. This is how one gets to God. This is how you are made acceptable to a holy God. So I ask you again, if you died right now, would you be in heaven or hell? There's no third, there's no fourth, there's no walk in the fence. You're going to go to heaven or hell. Either that, You're either forgiven and made righteous like Abel, or you're a sinner now waiting to be judged for your sin. So what do? You repent of your sin and you believe in Christ as your only hope. That's it. Repent of your sin. God, forgive me. I am a sinner. You're my only hope. There are flaming swords and fire between you and me right now, but through the blood of Christ, I believe that's what takes it away. And tomorrow, if a car hits you, or tomorrow if you choke on your fishbone, or tomorrow if you get told you get cancer, or whatever happens to you, and you die absent from the body and present with who? I'm not going on till I hear an answer. The Lord, yeah. Absent from the body, immediately presence with the Lord. And in the great resurrection day, your very body will join your spirit. And we will live forever and ever and ever in his presence simply because of a substitute named Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, wow, what amazing stuff. And you went to great lengths to show us that we cannot get to you apart from the shed blood of your Son. So today I pray if there's anyone here that they don't know if they were to die today, that they're going to be in heaven or hell, that you would give them the gift of faith that they may be able to believe. For those of us, Lord, that we believe that we're born from above, we see it in our lives, we've trusted in you, and I pray that we would just worship you and thank you for saving us. Renew that joy of our salvation. And as we see later on of walking with God and how faith doesn't just sit there, it actually serves and it works, and we see all these things about faith, that we would just obey and follow that. So Lord, as we sing, I pray that we would just be rejoicing that you have saved us. And if there's anyone here that's not saved, that only you can supernaturally change them, make them a new creation, and give them life. That no human, I can't do it. That's a supernatural work. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing our closing song.
My heart is glad that you are my Father. Adopted to you as sons and sons and daughters. glad that you are my Father.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Well, I'm glad I came. I mean, I know we had donuts earlier, but I mean, that was great. You are singing, what, last week and this week? I love hearing you sing. Just, wow. Great. Someone told me last night there's a singing group, which I really like them, which I don't like a lot of them, but, and they charge the church $50,000 to come, and the church has to pay for every lodging and every meal plus that. We came today freely. You know, what kind of building we could buy if every one of you had to pay $50,000 apiece? We have to go find the $50,000, don't we? Anyway, we'll leave you today with this one short verse out of Psalm 36. O God, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Don't forget to sign up for the Thanksgiving stuff back there, and no pun intended stuffing. Yeah.